We're going to be reading from the book of Genesis and chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23. Now, Genesis is a fascinating book. It contains the account of creation. It contains the account of Adam and Eve, our first parents. It contains the account of the flood. It has an amazing life story of Joseph and a whole family going into Egypt and amazing things happening. It contains the story of Abraham that we've been looking at over the last few weeks. But if you're reading through the book of Genesis, you might be tempted to skip over Genesis 23. It seems like a lot of sort of complicated negotiations. But before I read it, I want you to know that this is how they did transactions in the Middle East in the time of Abraham, and some about 2,000 years before Christ, so a long time ago. And they didn't have written down contracts, I understand, in that culture, so the witnesses and all the words that were said were really important, that went down through the generations, that this was what's happened. So listen carefully to what happens with Abraham. It's a difficult time in his life, a time where he'd very sadly lost his life partner, his wife Sarah. She died, and he needed to purchase land to bury her, and it would belong to the family permanently. So that's what's going on here. Let me read to you from Genesis 23. If you haven't found it yet, it's on page 16 in the church Bibles, fairly near the start of the Bible. Genesis 23 and verse 1. Sarah lived for 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price let him give it to me in your presence, as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham, in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city, No, my lord, hear me, I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron, in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will, hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession, in the presence of the Hittites, before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. May God bless his word to us this morning. But if you have a Bible, please do turn back to Genesis 23. I said I was going to try and cover for chapters 23 and 24, but I can't preach through both of them. In any event, Genesis 24 is a very long chapter. Now, I think it's not so very long since Jonathan Johnson preached a very helpful sermon on Genesis 24. So maybe you could go back through the sermon archives and listen to that one. I will refer to both chapters, but mainly looking at Genesis 23 today. See if we've got got the visuals coming up there. That's great, thank you. So there's our city. I think it's a city in Spain somewhere, it doesn't really matter, but it's become a bit of a backdrop for Abraham, because although he lived in tents all his life, he was looking forward, we're told, to a city, the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Nothing's really happening, so I don't know if you just want to move it forward for me. I'll keep trying. There we go. That's great. So Abraham was looking forward to a permanent city. His faith was looking forward. But as we understand it in the scripture, he was really looking forward to something that God would do way beyond his own lifetime. He was a pioneer of faith. He was trusting that it would be the same God who would be with his descendants and all the many generations, the God who gave him a miracle child, Isaac, in his old age, and in the years of the old age of Sarah, his wife, a miracle child. And God had promised Abraham descendants, so many that he wouldn't be able to count them, like the stars in the sky, too many to count. He trusted God, and he was looking forward to all that God would do in the future. God is the living God, and Jesus says that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Looking back from our perspective, we know so much more in the scriptures than Abraham knew, but it's the same God. He was looking forward to ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. We look back, but we still look forward to all that God will do for us in the future. Faith always looks forward, and Abraham's faith was looking forward, even in his old age, even in bereavement, even as his own life was being dismantled, so to speak, a bit like you take down a tent after a camping holiday. His own life was being dismantled. He was looking to the next generation. He was looking to the future, but he was looking to the God who had made these promises to him. We ended the message last week with the thought that Christian grief is different. Abraham is grieving in Genesis 23. In Christ, if you're a Christian here this morning, because Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again, if you're a Christian, you can be confident by God's promise that you will also be raised to eternal life. Jesus speaks of the day when all the dead will be raised, everyone, and all will stand before God in judgment. But a Christian rests on God's promise that Jesus went through death before us. He died for our sins, and he was raised again to life. And if you're trusting in Christ, you can be confident against that day that God will say, "Enter your rest." Now, that's not because you've been a good person or because you've somehow earned your way. It's pure grace. If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone, that is your hope, future hope. Living, saving faith, that is the gift of God, looks forward. The grave is not the end. But what we'll also see in Abraham's life is that this living faith, that is the gift of God, leads to bold action that produces permanent benefits, not just for one person who believes, but for their whole generation and for future generations. Real faith is active for the glory of God and for the blessing of the present and future generations. Just like Matt was saying earlier, the good works of God's people point to God and glorify him, and they also help others to trust in him too. Abraham's faith was like that. It affected his generation, and it affected future generations as well. Just to give a little overview here, have the next screen, please, Ben. I think I'll need you to drive it. If you bring those points up for us. In Genesis 23, we find that Abraham receives a plot of land in the promised land, a plot of land in the promised land. Abraham was promised the whole land, but here in his own lifetime, he actually secures a very small plot. It might seem insignificant, but it's very important. Then in Genesis 24, it's all about a bride being found for Isaac, Abraham's son, who is now of very much of marriageable age, and Abraham is thinking about the next generation. So there's a new generation for the promised offspring, and both the land and the offspring are really important parts of God's promise to Abraham. And so after these two chapters, we find that there is a future and a hope. It says at the very end of chapter 24, so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And in a way, that sort of joins these two chapters together. Abraham is grieving in chapter 23 and buries his dead wife. But then Isaac and the next generation, Isaac is able to get married to Rebekah. And the next chapter in that family begins. So the key point in this message this morning is that living faith leads to bold action. Again, you can read chapter 24 for yourself and see all the bold action that was required there. The same principle holds. Living faith leads to bold action that produces permanent benefits. I've got four main points today, or four main sections in the chapter. A time to weep in verses 1 and 2. A place to rest in verses 3 to 9. A price to pay in verses 10 to 16. And a foretaste of the future, verses 17 to 20. A time to weep, a place to rest, a price to pay, and a foretaste of the future. So we can have the first point up, looking at verses 1 and 2, a time to weep. So as I say, we've spent the last month from mid-August to mid-September walking through the ups and downs, the roller coaster of the life of faith with Abraham and Sarah. Now, I know it's been holiday season, but many of you have been ever present. And even if you haven't, I hope you've had a chance to, as it were, walk a few miles in Abraham and Sarah's shoes. The narrative really does draw you in and help you to imagine what it might have been like for them. They were pioneers of faith. They were doing something that no one had done before. And it was because of the call and the grace of God. So if it doesn't go without saying, Abraham and Sarah are very special people in the Bible story and worthy of a lot of attention. They get centre stage in the book of Genesis, and in the great chapter, the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, Abraham and his life gets more verses than anyone else. We're really to focus in on these lives. God intends for us to study them and study their failures as well as their successes and learn from them. So we've spent 4 or 5 weeks with Abraham and Sarah, but in terms of their lives, it's been about 60 years. That's a long time, isn't it? Just a few chapters, 60 years of life. We encounter Abraham when he's 75 and Sarah is about 10 years younger. But now that long, loving partnership of marriage between Abraham and Sarah has come to an end. Sarah's long race has been run. She dies at the age of 127. And it's so significant, I challenge you to try and find another woman in the Bible whose age is given at death. I don't think you will. I think Sarah's the only one. That's really significant that her age is given at death. You might say she was a mother in Israel. God's promise was fulfilled through her life. Yes, we've seen she showed weakness when she asked Abraham to father a child with Hagar. That wasn't God's way, it was man's way. And Abraham brought much pain into their lives by heeding her advice there. It was a tragic mistake. In the end, Hagar and Ishmael have to be sent away. But the Bible says that even when we are faithless, God remains faithful. And that's an important feature of the story of Abraham and Sarah. God is the God of grace. And when he gives the gift of saving faith, it takes root and flourishes by his grace. Sarah heard the promise that she would conceive, even in her old age, even at the age of 90. She laughed. She was rebuked. and then she believed. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So the wonderful thing is, we see here Sarah and Abraham were fellow believers. Sometimes as a believer, you may be married to someone who's not a believer. That sometimes happens. But when there's two believers together in a marriage, it is very special. It's a wonderful gift. Sarah and Abraham had that gift. They believed together. They made mistakes together. They walked with God together. They grew in faith together. That was wonderful to see. No wonder Abraham mourned for Sarah. No wonder Abraham wept for his wife of so many decades. Some of you have walked that path before. There is a time to weep. Tears are also a gift from God. Maybe an illustration might help him. My dad spent some years of his working life in connection with reservoirs. If you've been on a country walk recently, you've seen a lot of the reservoirs are very, very low. But of course, they're designed to be lapping at the edges of the dam wall, aren't they? A reservoir is meant to be a flooded valley, and that flood is held in place by a mighty wall called a dam. And that dam is very strong, but it's not indestructible. And so one of the things that engineers do to prevent the dam from failing is they always construct them with an overflow. So when the water gets up so high, then it will flow over the top in a special channel. When the water is so great that it reaches the limit of the wall, it overflows. It's like a pressure relief valve. God has given us the gift of tears like a pressure relief valve. Like an overflowing reservoir, there is a way for us to pour out our grief. It's God-given. Brits are sort of well known for sort of keeping a stiff upper lip and not letting it all out. But why not? God has given us the gift of tears. It's good that we have an overflow like this. I hope our homes are places where it's okay to cry if you need to. I hope our friendships are places where you can shed tears on occasion. I hope this church is a safe space for tears. There is a time to weep. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid of that. But let's move on for now in this chapter of the Bible. Because even though Abraham's tears over Sarah give us much to reflect on, they point us back to the exceptional significance of Sarah's life. But there is now more to consider in this chapter. There's more to consider. Remember, we're looking at Abraham's living faith, which leads to bold action that produces permanent benefits. And now we see some of that in Abraham's response and his actions. A place to rest, verses 3 to 9. Let me just ask you about another book of the Bible. Anyone here know what is special about the book of Esther? Feel free, shout out if you want, or I'll tell you. Anything that is special about the book of Esther? God's name is not mentioned. Thanks, Andrew. God is not mentioned by name in that book, yet is present in a powerful way. And Genesis 23 is a bit like that. There's only one mention of God, and it's by the Hittites. In verse 6, they say to Abraham, "You are a prince of God among us." They may not even have really known what they were saying. It's a sort of an expression, a mighty prince, a prince of God. So that's the only mention of God in the chapter. When you have or when you will walk in Abraham's shoes in losing a loved one, God may feel very distant. You may feel very emotional, or you may feel nothing at all, like your feelings have died. You don't know how you're going to be until that moment. And often frustratingly, there are arrangements to make at a time where you really don't feel like making any arrangements, but they have to be made. Everything seems strange. Yet even in death, the significance of life shines out. Life made in the image of God, even if God feels distant. Abraham needs a place to lay his loved one to rest. But he does so by faith. In the Bible, we're instructed and commanded and encouraged to live our whole life by faith. It's not a case of Sundays by faith and the rest of the days are just do what you want. No, our whole life in every aspect is to be lived by faith. Abraham is dealing here with the local Hittites. You might know things about Hittites from ancient history, but this just seems to be one of the tribes of the Canaanites, one of the local tribes that were in the land. And they clearly deeply respect this man. He's not the same as them, but they respect him. They would gladly give him the place freely. They're just saying, go ahead, you don't need to pay anything. Just go ahead. Have the space that you need. But if Abraham had just received that as a gift from them, that would have had consequences. It could mean that future generations would not recognize the rights of Abraham's descendants to visit and use the burial site in years to come. That would be a problem. It could also mean that Abraham's descendants might just be expected to intermingle. It's just one land, one people, just mix, intermarry with the people of Canaan. And you'll see from the next chapter that Abraham was having none of that. He wanted his family to be distinctive because God had called him to be different. Abraham will not have a Canaanite bride for Isaac. That's not the way he wants his family to go. He sends his servant all the way back to his relatives instead. So Abraham is determined to pay for the fields, for the full price, verse 9. More on that in a moment. But let's see that this shows Abraham's faith in action. It shows the importance of this tiny little plot of land within the promised land for future generations. It shows that Abraham recognizes that God wants his descendants to be distinctive, to be holy, set apart, not just going the way of the world. A few chapters earlier in Genesis 18 and verse 19, God says, "For I have chosen him," that's Abraham, "for I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." The importance of obedience to the Christian life. Again, Matt shared with us during the service. It's so important when you trust God that you obey. And in fact, living faith leads to obedience. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans uses the phrase, the obedience of faith. They go together. You read the book of James, you're saying, well, if you say you have faith, but you don't have anything that goes along with that, then your faith is dead. So works go with faith. They flow out of it. Faith is a gift from God, and obedience follows. God has promised that there will ultimately be blessing to all the nations through Abraham and his offspring. And this will not come about through the holy nation being mixed in with pagan nations and acting just like them. Look at the history of Israel. This is the problem all the way through. The prophets are constantly having to say to them, no, you're to be different. This blessing will come through God's holy nation living as a holy nation. God says, be holy, for I am holy. In the end, there will be one faithful Israelite who will do all God's will. Behold my servant, God says in Isaiah. Jesus is the ultimate faithful Israel. But the whole nation was intended to be a blessing to the nations. Wonderfully and boldly insisting on owning this burial site to lay Sarah to rest, Abraham is showing faith in the God who has promised to give his descendants the whole land in the future. Now you can read on in Genesis, towards the end of Genesis in chapter 49 and verse 29. We read that this grave will become the burial site not only for Sarah, but also for Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, Leah and Jacob. Read it for you, Genesis 49 and verse 29. Then he commanded them and said to them, and this is Jacob speaking now, Abraham's grandson. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the grave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. See how important the importance of Abraham's transaction here for his future generations. And even Abraham's great-grandson, Joseph, in Egypt, before he dies, makes sure his family knows that he wants his bones, his remains, to be carried back to the promised land whenever the time comes for the people of Israel to return. Faith looks forward. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than my generation. Faith looks forward to all that God will do in the future. Living faith leads to bold action that produces permanent benefits. Let's have our third point now. Thirdly, a price to pay. A price to pay. Verses 10 to 16. Let me ask you, are you a haggler? Do you enjoy the opportunity to bargain and barter a price? I know you probably can't do it in Tesco, can you? You know, that's the price. There's so many situations where you can. In fact, you might have walked away from a situation, someone says, why did you pay that price? You could have paid less. Do you know how to negotiate a lower price? I know if we had Alan here, Alan Steele, he was a buyer by trade. He knew how to get the right price, didn't he? And those of you that enjoy watching something like Bargain Hunt, there's always a haggle, isn't there, for the price. Genesis 23 looks like reverse haggling. It's like, I want to pay. No, have it for free. No, I want to pay. It's like the reverse, isn't it? But this is really important. In this transaction, it's being witnessed for future generations. Abraham must wait until Ephron the Hittite, the owner of the land, has named the asking price. Okay? Abraham doesn't make an offer. He waits until that price is named. And surprisingly for that culture, there must be no haggling here. Abraham is not going to barter. It's the other way round. Because no one in the future must be able to say, Ephron was forced to sell his land at a discount. Abraham got a bargain. No one will be able to say that in the future. It's a serious amount of money in those days. There were no written land deeds. So that oral history passed from father to son, from generation to generation by word of mouth, must always be able to say, Abraham paid the full price. No argument, no ifs, no buts, no maybes. The land belongs to his descendants permanently. Full stop. So Abraham pays the price. Ephron says 400 shekels. It's a weight of silver. Ephron says 400 shekels. Abraham pays 400 shekels. Verses 15 and 16. Do you see? Let's just remind ourselves of our main point again. Living faith leads to bold action that produces permanent benefits. So now that the price has been paid, this piece of land will serve as a focus of faithfulness to Abraham's descendants as they wait for the promised land. It'll be like a focal point for them. And this piece of land will also serve as a witness to the Canaanites of the distinctiveness of Abraham's offspring. It'll be something of a witness. Let me ask you, are you a Christian? Are you trusting in the price that God paid for you? The price that Christ paid for you on the cross? If you are, then that affects how you use your money and possessions here and now. We can't pay God back. We don't want to. He doesn't ask that of us. But he does ask us to live holy lives with our possessions. Abraham was willing to pay a huge price for this land when the locals had offered to let him have it for free. But because of his faith in the future fulfillment of God's promises, he would rather make a costly payment for a permanent benefit to others. There are things that are more important than money. Integrity and following God being two of them. Abraham used his wealth for the kingdom of God. He wanted there to be a witness to build up God's people in their faith, and to be a signpost to pagans that there is a living God to whom they must give accounts. So every Christian needs to consider and pray, how should the money that God has entrusted to me be used? Are my lifestyle and my priorities pointing others to God? Even as we sit here in this building, it's a testimony to people giving sacrificially so that there'd be a place for years and years and years for God's word to be proclaimed. Praise God for that giving. Praise God for the ongoing giving in this church and in many others besides that has enabled local and global ministry to take place. Are my lifestyle and my priorities pointing others to God? Am I investing my life and all that I am and have in God's kingdom? Do you see? This living faith leads to bold action that produces permanent benefits. And fourthly, a foretaste of the future. A foretaste of the future, verses 17 to 20. How does business get settled these days? A lot of phone calls, a lot of internet, for sure. But even so, even with all of our technology, there is a physical place where matters get settled. There are offices where real people sort out real bank accounts and make sure real transactions are properly supervised. There are places where solicitors sit and confirm the transfer of property from one party to another. So where was Abraham's transaction settled? Well, it was at the gate of the city. That was the place where these things took place. You might remember the story of Ruth, where Boaz assembles 10 men of the city, the elders of the city at the city gate, and they are witnesses to the act of redemption, where Boaz commits to pay the price for a piece of land. He commits to be Ruth's husband as part of the redemption act that he does, so that she would no longer be a widow. And so those 10 elders in the city gate were the witnesses in Boaz's case. The transaction is done. So it is with Abraham. The property officially becomes his at the city gate. And so Abraham becomes the owner now of this little place where he is able to bury his wife. I wonder whether Abraham spent much time there afterwards. Perhaps there was a certain gentle beauty to the place. Certainly his beautiful wife was buried there. That alone made the place precious and special to him. There was a field and trees and a cave. In a way, it pointed back to Eden, where God's people were in God's place under God's rule and blessing. That beautiful place right in the beginning. There were trees. Pointed forward to the blessing of all the fields and trees of the promised land. A foretaste of the future. So what if we reflect on the significance of that little plot of land? This area of Hebron would become part of Judah's inheritance. You know, when Joshua led the people in, this would become part of Judah's inheritance. King David, many years in the future, would be crowned king of Judah first and reign for 7 years from Hebron before becoming king of the whole of Israel and reigning from Jerusalem. As we think of the trees and the cave and this little plot of land in Hebron, I can't help thinking of David's greater son. That tree where they lifted up the king of the Jews for all to see. That cave where they laid his body after his crucifixion. Can't help thinking of that special tree, that special cave, that wonderful one who was the ultimate offspring of Abraham, the Lord Jesus. We've been thinking of Abraham's faith put into action, how living faith leads to bold action that produces permanent benefits. We've been considering how this is a principle for the Christian life too. But let's praise God for the ultimate faithfulness of the Father who sent his Son and the ultimate faithfulness of the Son, who boldly lived, boldly taught, boldly confronted the sin of his generation, of his people, and gladly went to the cross to bear the sins of his people. Not only are there benefits that flow from that tree and that empty tomb, not only are those permanent benefits, the benefits that Christ purchased for his people are eternal. He paid the full price, and his people will be forever with the Lord. Before we close, let's just see one more verse from Hebrews. Hebrews 11, we've referred to it so many times. This is what it says in verses 13 to 16 of Hebrews 11. These all died in faith. Sarah, Abraham, these people in Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This is real saving faith. Praise God for the examples of it in the Scripture. Praise God for that hall of faith. Praise God for the faithful one who died on that tree, who was laid in that cave, and then rose again the third day, never to die again. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself, as Saviour and Lord, you can know that you will be, when that day comes, forever with the Lord. Faith looks forward based on the promise of God, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.